Thank you, choir team. Thank you, everybody, for bringing us to a beautiful place in worship today. As was read a moment ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the end of the chapter, if you've been with us for the last several weeks, we have been intensively discussing and learning about Christian love, the kind of love that Paul is talking about. And 1 Corinthians 13 becomes the very definition of love in that chapter. I've stood at countless weddings and recited that passage of Scripture and gave a seal of approval, a blessing over many marriages with that passage of Scripture as the guiding principle of the wedding. And yet, having gone through these 6 weeks, I've learned much about that passage that I didn't know before, and I'm excited to know that the Scripture continues to speak about the kind of love that we are to have one for another in our community, in our church, and everywhere in our world. It's not the kind of love of ice cream. It's not the kind of love of our favorite sports team or our favorite school. It is the kind of love that is a self-sacrificial and a giving kind of love that we can only get from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we tap into that kind of love and then practice giving that kind of love, we come to the place where we are well done, good and faithful servants with the Lord. And we learn even better about that loving relationship that we are to have with our family, our church, and with one another, and with our community. We're excited about the opportunity to engage new people in that loving relationship this week, as many in our missionary team will be launched out and make connection through acts of service that turn into loving relationships, that turn into understanding about God and understanding about Jesus as well. In 1 Corinthians 13, 12 and 13, Paul says, "Though I see in a mirror dimly, though I see through a glass darkly, then I will see face to face." This morning when you got up and walked to the bathroom and brushed your teeth and combed your hair and felt a little less than completely full of sleep after a night before, lost an hour of sleep, when you looked in that mirror in your bathroom, you saw a 100% accurate image of yourself looking back with you at you only in opposite, a mirror image. It was absolutely the truth looking back in the mirror at you. When you got in your car and you drove to church today, you looked through a glass in the windshield of your car and you were able to see the road. You were able to see everything without any shadow, without anything hindering you from that. If your windows fogged up this morning, you kicked on a device that cleared the fog so that you could see clearly to drive your way to church. But in the culture of the day, when Paul talks about seeing a mirror dimly or looking through a glass darkly, it's important to remember that 2,000 years ago, the science of a mirror and the ability to make a window wasn't what it is today. In fact, in many places in the culture, in order to get a mirror-type finish of any kind, they would polish a certain piece of metal to a bright, shiny finish, and you could somewhat see your reflection in that mirror of the day. It'd be like looking into the bumper of your car. You know, you'd have a distorted image. It would be somewhat a reproduction of yourself, but it wouldn't be a completely accurate reflection. "Though I see through a glass darkly," well, the glass of the day was mostly used for bottles. And that bottle, which would be a dark-colored glass, or sometimes they would take a certain type of rock and shave it really thin and put it in the window, and it had no intention of letting people see in or you looking out. It would just be a veiled reflection of light so that you would be able to let some light in the room. It'd be much like looking through a window like this that is colored. You know there's something on the outside. Even if you got up close, you couldn't really see through it, even though there is some sense of light coming through. And that's the image that Paul is getting across to us as he helps us to understand that we don't know everything there is to know about God and about God's plan for our life today and going forward. And all of us could give testimony to that when we have our prayer time, when we have our prayer life. All of us have had prayer times where we say, "God, what are you up to in my life? Why aren't things working out the way I think they ought to work out? Why aren't things going along this way or that way? It is frustrating. It is confusing. I don't understand. Though Though we look through a glass darkly, though we look through a mirror dimly, we don't completely understand the world in which we live. The truth of it is, we live in a world of cloudy mirrors and don't see things completely clearly as God sees things. But let me encourage you today, this is a natural part of living in this life. It is a natural part of living in this life that we don't have everything understood. We don't have everything completely worked out in our lives. God keeps things from us because we couldn't handle everything that God knows. And it then causes us to create a dependence upon God and anticipate a hope for the future. With that hope for a clearer future, knowing that one day the cloudy mirror, the opaque glass, will come into focus and will come into clarity, knowing one day that will be the case, then we live in the hope of the future that God has planned and directed for our lives. Paul says, then we look in a mirror dimly, then we look in a glass darkly. Then I shall know as I am also known. Then I shall know. I want you to know today that it's okay to be confused sometimes. It's okay to not understand everything there is to know about God. It is okay. But confusion leads to dependence. And it is a preparation for faith. When we are confused, we have two options. We have two choices. We have the option of getting bitter and worse and spiraling into decay that leads to nothing productive. Or we can determine to be better and to become more dependent on God and come to the place in our lives where we say in our lives, God, I don't understand everything that's going on in the world, but I trust you and I trust that your best interests are at my disposal. And I trust that your leadership is better than my ideas could ever be. And so I grow to depend upon you and I'm expecting you to work things out for me. You see, confusion came to the world when Adam and Eve sinned. When Adam and Eve messed up the first time, God said, you can have this beautiful garden, you can have this beautiful world, there's just one thing you can't touch. Well, that became their temptation, and they took of the fruit in the middle of the garden, and they had the desire to know and be known like God. And God said, you can't handle that. And so it severed the relationship with God and man, and he put them out of the garden. What he could have done was he could have looked at Adam and Eve and said, well, you know what? These two characters are flawed. I'm going to take them out and start over. No, instead, what he did was he cast them out of the garden. He gave them consequences for their sin. And from that moment on, he began to do everything he could to restore relationship with Adam and Eve and with humanity going forward, you and me. But it's not Adam and Eve's sin, not Adam and Eve's fault that you and I sinned, by the way. It's our own fault that we sin. They open the door, but you and I make our own mistakes. We make our own separation from God. And then we find ourselves in this cloudy mirror, this cloudy fog of trying to understand why in the world things can't work out the way that I hoped and wished they would. Then I shall know. Shall I know is laced with the promise that God has a plan for our lives. But let me give you an encouragement. The promise that is to come requires patience. Not something we're easy with. But the promise requires patience. And that patience allows us to wait on God for His plan to unfold in our lives. Then I shall know. Just as I am also known. Now here's the matter of encouragement. God already knows us. And guess what? Not only does He know us, but He likes us and even loves us. Even though at times we're not worth liking, even though at times we're not worth loving, He still predetermines to like us and love us. When we mess up, when we blow it, when we go our own way, God still likes us because He made us and He cares deeply about us. Now, He doesn't necessarily like the behaviors we get involved in that are contrary to the leadership and plan of His life. But nevertheless, He still likes us. Those of us who have children, when our children get a hand in the cookie jar, or they out too late from curfew, or they mess up on a test because they just weren't trying real hard, we don't quit liking our children at that point. We don't like the behaviors that that they are involved in by doing wrong things or rebellious or slacking off when they know they could do better. We don't like the behaviors, but we still like our children. And we ultimately love our children because they're our family. Well, that's the same way God views us. He sees us as His children, and when we do things that He doesn't like, He doesn't quit liking us. Does that make sense to us? But He still loves us. And it's a big love. It's not a love kind of ice cream love. It's a love that He proves it by giving His Son Jesus to us when we weren't worth it. And so if God likes us and He loves us, and He gives His Son for us, then as a result, we are compelled to be loving people as we love one another and as we love Him back. We must practice loving one another. The other night, I got home from a busy day and plopped down into the red recliner. That's my recliner, by the way, with a remote control on one side. Anyway, you know how that is. And I clicked on the TV channel, and it was on the Hallmark channel. And I found my wife watching that Hallmark stuff again, you know. We had to budget ourselves to only so much Hallmark a day. It'll draw you in, amen. If you get 5 minutes, next thing you know, it's 2 hours later, and it's the same story every movie, but you still find yourself there. I could write 1,000 Hallmark movie channel shows, but nevertheless, it wasn't a Hallmark movie. Praise God for that. What it was a Garth Brooks concert live from Yankee Stadium. Boy, you talk about flashback to my college days. And as I listened to some of those old songs from Garth Brooks, I thought, well, I didn't do as well in college as I thought I did, listening to some of those drinking songs and bar songs and depression songs. Oh, it was a mess. But nevertheless, I've got a good point here. Nevertheless, Garth... I watched it too long. But anyway, Garth Brooks has a new song. It's a little better than the old stuff. He has a new song. And I listen to the song, and it's called People Loving People. I want to, for my Texas friends here, I want to quote some of it for you, okay? Because it really makes the point. Listen to what Garth Brooks' new song says. People loving people, that's the enemy of everything that's evil. Ain't no quick fix at the end of a needle. It's just people loving people. Words aren't what they seem to be. Talk is cheap and lies are free. We fear what we don't understand, and we've been scared since time began. All the colors in the culture circle round us on a spindle. It's a complicated riddle, but the solution is simple. It's people loving people. That's the enemy of everything that's evil. Ain't no quick fix at the end of an evil needle. It's just people loving people. You can pawn it off on kings and queens and those behind the curtain. Say one can't make a difference in a world so full of hurting. But I believe the remedy starts right here with you and me. It's people loving people. You know what, Garth Brooks? You're right. And it's so true. And God intended that from the very beginning. He intended from the very beginning to love people. And He intended by His Son and by His life and by His teaching to inspire us to love one another. As a public figure, Garth knows that this world has gone mad. We have separated and segmented and isolated people all over the world, and we've caused fear to run rampant with one another, and we've continued to push people away. But it's not solution-based. It's not how the world is going to thrive. The world is going to thrive when we start loving one another. The world is going to thrive when we start serving one another. The world is going to thrive when we start learning from one another by giving into our differences and find our common ground and be inspired to love one another in a way that only God can bless. Paul knew that 2,000 years ago when he said that we are to love one another. We'll understand it one day. And as a result of learning to love one another, Paul gives us four quick thoughts that help us to do just that. He first of all says, abide. In John chapter 15, Jesus is teaching about abiding in Christ. And he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And the whole picture there is of this big, beautiful vine, the big, heavy-duty, rooted vine that branches out, and whatever fruit or whatever flower is produced at the end of the branches becomes a part of the vine and it becomes a part of the whole. As I was thinking through that vine and the branches picture of Jesus, I walked out in my backyard and we have a bougainvillea hanging on a tree that up until just recently looked like a stick in a pot. If you know anything about bougainvilleas are summer plants. They're warm plants, and they don't do well in cold weather. We've moved that thing in and out of the shop and tried to keep it alive. But nevertheless, even when any kind of cold hits it, it just looks like a stick. And it doesn't look like anything's left. By the way, my friend Reggie from India is coming in a couple of weeks. Reggie, where we do mission work in India. Reggie tells me in India, a bougainvillea is a plant of prosperity. And so I'm trying to keep this thing alive because, you know, just in case, right? But at the time that I walked out in the backyard, it's just a stick in a pot. And I walked out again a couple of days later, and it caught a little sunshine. And all of a sudden, on the end of that stick, on one of the sticks running out in the vine, there was this explosion of reddish-purple flower out on the end of that stick. And sure enough, that stick was blossoming and blooming again. I looked at it this morning before I came to church today, and it's even more flowers coming. And I thought about that as I thought about this abiding in Jesus. What if that stick, out at the end of the stick on the end, had said somewhere in the winter, well, there's no reason to be connected to the rest of this. I'm just wasting my time here. I'm going to fall off and fall to the ground and not connect to the rest. What would have happened? Well, nothing would have happened. That stick would have fallen to the ground. At most, a bird might have come and picked up that twig and flew it away and put it in its nest, and it would have been there, and that would have been the end of it. But that stick took a risk, took a chance, practiced some faith, that the best thing I could do is stay connected to the root, stay connected to the rest of the vine. And the payoff is huge. The results are huge. The flourishing is a blessing as a result of abiding with the root. The same teaching Jesus gives to us, that sometimes we feel like we're connected to a stick. Sometimes we're connected to lifelessness. Sometimes we feel like there is no reason to stay connected at all. But I want you to know, if we will abide in Christ, there is a fruit that is coming. There is a flourishing that is coming. There is a beauty at the end of the remaining connected to the vine, connected to Jesus. If we're going to be the kind of people that love one another, we need to abide. When we abide, we stay connected, and we can hope and anticipate a beautiful flourishing with the Lord. Now abide, faith, hope, and love. This matter of faith. Faith requires a loss of personal control. That's not easy for us, that loss of personal control, because our tendency and our selfishness is to want to run our lives and know everything about our lives and make all of the decisions, but faith requires a loss of personal control. I want to give you an idea of what faith is right here. So right here you see, for all intents and purposes, a chair. Now I can tell you all day, I can preach to you all day about this chair. It's got four legs, it's got a back, it's got a pad. Its function is to let somebody sit on it and hold them up. And it's a chair. And, you know, I could convince you beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's a chair. But you know when it really becomes a chair? It becomes a chair when you believe in it as the chair. And when I decide to sit in this chair, it's not a chair yet. It's not a chair yet. It's still not a chair. But at some point, it has to either be or not be a chair. Somewhere between all the muscles in my legs right here and try to keep my balance, somewhere from there to here, I lost control. And the chair proved to be faithful to me. If we're going to be faithful to God, there's a point in which we have to lose control. There's a point in which we can't sustain ourselves anymore. Now, the chair could have proved not to be a chair. It could have fallen apart and y'all would have all had a good laugh. It would have been a big gaff and a big splatter on the stage here. But the chair proved to be what it said it was. It proved to be a chair, and it proved to be faithful to me. Well, the same thing with God. God, we can read and teach and preach and learn about God and can say everything about God that is possibly known about Him. But until we lose control, until we fall into Him and find out if He's faithful to us or not. He never really is God, is He? But when we do fall, I can assure you of this. God will prove to be faithful. He will hold you up. He will sustain you. He will give you strength for the day. I was reading a lot this past week about millennials, about the young adult generation. We have a bunch of younger people coming to take visit. The church that most of these good folks are from in Georgetown has a great ministry to the campus right there in Georgetown near Austin. So you guys are engaging with college students all the time. And we're in between college towns, so we have college students. But I did some learning about millennials. And some of the things I noticed about millennials were pretty discouraging at first. It says that young adults at 18 to 20-something age group is leaving the church in droves. They're just going and scattering, and it gives very little hope for the future of the church if that continues to be true and continues to be the case. But as you continue to read a little bit more about the millennial generation, that 18 to 20-something generation, that age group, is not anti-spiritual. They're not an anti-spiritual group at all. They're in this leaving, then in this exploring, there is this discovery. And a lot of the spirituality that is being grasped and grabbed a hold of in that millennial generation is found in the Starbucks coffee shop and little gatherings. And millennial generation are asking a lot of questions, or working a lot of things out. But here's what I also thought as I read through that group and saw the group leaving the church in droves. What I did read is a lot of people were blaming the millennials for leaving the church. But as I read about it a little while longer, I thought, you know where the fault is in the church related to this age group? It's with the church. It's not with the millennial generation. If the church is not being relevant to any age group, to be quite frank with you, they're going to go find their relevance somewhere else. One of the things about the millennial generation is the millennial generation wants to see faith in practice. They want to make sure that the church is practicing what they preach. And the millennial generation is very comfortable by putting their hands to the activity of faith. In other words, I understand faith by working it out. Well, guess what? That's a good practice. Sitting and soaking is not enough to be a whole Christian. Serving is a part of the component of being a whole Christian and learning how to engage our community and learning by God and about God and by faith as a result. And so this week, as we have young people coming into our community and serving in our community, we have other weeks of young people coming and serving in our community. And whether we're young or old, we need to be about the activity of serving our community. And therefore, we learn much about our own faith. You see, when we are serving, God infuses our life with His understanding so that we can impact His world. Now, I would say to the millennial generation, you got to give a little. You got to help the grown-up church, if you will, catch up a little bit and find that middle place between what was and what needs to be so that we can thrive together as a community and grow forward together as a church. Abide faith and abide hope. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but when you take the Scripture and you begin to contemplate this loving relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and you read through the Scripture, you see that there's always the anticipation of something better to come. We sang about the glorious day a moment ago. Well, that glorious day hasn't happened yet. It's a day that is promised for those who are believers in Christ. It is a day when we close up this life and we go to the glorious place of being with God forever. And everything about this life is a hope and an anticipation of what is to come. Now abide faith, hope, and love. You see, as we close out this thought on love, when we love other people, as Garth Brooks said, all the cultures and the colors, when we love other people, it gives us an opportunity to learn from others. And it's important for us to take the interim step to love one another before indoctrination takes place. Because what's happened in our world is we've quit loving people and we've labeled people as this way or this way and never had the opportunity to engage people with different viewpoints and different backgrounds. Religion becomes the great war of that. And wars over religions have been fought for centuries. And religions take up sides and polarize one from another. Instead, what we are to do is we're to consider one another. And we're to love one another. And we're to come to the place of learning one another and take a little risk on relationships so that we might have a more enriched life. Just recently, as we were trying to gather together projects for our ministry teams to do, Brother Brian made a relationship with Ella Williams D'Artes, who works for the sheriff's office here in Jeff Davis Parish. And her job, functionally, is to be a pastoral care type chaplain to many of the shut-in and neediest of Jeff Davis Parish. I don't know if you knew that we had an agent like that. But her job is to simply drop by, check on, follow up, make phone calls, see how you're doing. And so as she came and shared with our senior adult luncheon group, we invited her to refer us to some of the community projects that she might come in contact with because of her access to family homes. Well, she sent Brother Brian a list of about five simple projects that some of our shut-ins and senior adults will need a little bit of help in, and some of those things that we're getting to do in the coming days. One of the projects, Brother Brian should tell the story, but he related to me, and it's kind of sad, but turns into kind of comical as well. He called one lady, and she needed a wall and her outside pressure wash cleaned off and some things picked up under the porch and a tree trim. And as Brian, oh, yeah, we can do that. Well, she got a little courage, and she said, well, there's one more thing I'd like to ask you for if you think you could do it. And he said, well, what is that? She said, could I get a new front door on my house? An odd request, but he said, well, tell me the story. She said, you remember last year when they had that shooting in this part of Jennings? He said, yeah, I remember that. She said, well, as a result of that shooting, a bullet came right through my front door. And I sure would like to have a new front door to get rid of that bullet hole. So Brother Brian went over there Friday, measured. It's $197, and we're going to do what we can to replace that bad memory that's just blazed across her front door. Brother Terry Laverne made a connection and found out that there's a family in Morse who had severe flooding after the flood and got some FEMA money and got some insurance money. And because the area is so low, the man decided that he would take his money and raise his house to get it out of the flood zone. But when all that money is spent, his house is still not finished. And so he asked if some folks could come over and get him further along, help him with some of the project. And we agreed. We found out, and Brother Terry explained this to me, we found out that the man of the house has lung cancer, and he has 6 months to live, and he's waiting for a team to come and wants to get his house finished. But sadly, he passed away this week. And he's not going to get to have the team come and visit him. Now, the team's still going to come. In fact, all of his family members are planning on cooking and working with and coming together. Boy, you talk about some cultural exchange from Georgetown, Texas and Morse, Louisiana. Y'all are in for a treat. And we're going to go over there and minister this family that's lost their dad, lost their husband, and do some rebuild and make a new relationship there. By the way, we're praying for the area in Midland and Morse, between Gaydon and Crowley. That whole country region there has absolutely no gospel Baptist presence in it at all. And we're praying for an opportunity to build relationships that could potentially land a preaching point there and give gospel ministry in that region of South Louisiana that just does not have a Christian witness in that area as well. But see, all of that comes as we learn to love people. All of that comes when we engage relationships. And here's the best news of all. When we learn to love people that aren't exactly like us, those activities, those relationships become the fabric of the story of your life, woven in to who you are. And you'll never forget those stories as we engage in loving people. Loving people brings people together. Loving people then causes us to act more like God. Therefore, we shall know, just as we are also known. And those best stories continue to be the story of our life. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we will know as we are also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. That love can only come from Jesus. That love can only come from a connected relationship with Him. Do you know that love?